Good evening, everyone. It is good to see you all here, the faithful few, right? But we know that everyone else is probably on their way somewhere, traveling, getting ready for the Thanksgiving, and we are certainly getting ready here as well, right? Even just worshiping the Lord tonight. I love that song, and it reminds me to magnify the Lord and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and look to Him who is our hope in our expectation, right? So, if you have your Bibles, would you open to the book of Isaiah? We're going to cover parts of chapter 40. It's an awesome chapter. If I were to pick, you know, a few chapters that are my favorites out of the Word of God, this would certainly be one of them, if not the top. Favorite chapter, 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is one of my other favorites, and we can go on to Romans 8, and I'm sure you have your favorites. But, you know, before we start, let's pray. Father, again, we humbly come before you, Lord, to acknowledge you, your greatness. You are the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. And Father, you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, put on flesh. You came, Jesus, the Word of God, God the Word, to dwell among us, in which we will celebrate during this season, but Lord, we can celebrate every day. You're coming, and not only you're coming first, but also your second coming, Lord, which we look to in that blessed hope of expectation, the blessed hope that we have in you, Jesus, that we see you for all eternity, but yet we have you now. We can begin that life, that experience, that work, and that joy that can never go away. You came, you said that our joy might be full and that you would help us, never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. We thank you for those promises. And as we look to your word, Lord, remind us that you are the everlasting God, that not only in the universe that you created, Lord, you spoke it into existence, but that you're here with us and that we can look to you, turn to you, and that you are the one who will strengthen our hearts and we will rise up with wings like eagles and run and not faint, and we'll walk and not faint and run, not be weary. So, Father, guide us, lead us, speak to us, each one, our hearts, what we need to hear. And we commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. So let me read this passage. Follow along with me. Actually, I won't read it. Normally, I like to read through the passage, but I think we might be here till 7:30 if I read. So let me give you a little overview about the whole book of Isaiah. Obviously, it's written by the prophet Isaiah. And what's wonderful about the book of Isaiah is that, you know, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? And they were found and discovered in 1947 in the caves of Qumran. The oldest manuscript of Isaiah and other books, you know, were around 800 AD. And there was many critics saying, you know, Isaiah couldn't have been written, before the time of Jesus, etc. But then in 1947, of course, they found those scrolls, over 800, in the caves of Qumran near the Dead Sea, and they were preserved. And there was whole scrolls of Isaiah found. And as they studied them, you know, it was years later, of course, after they had been studied, that it affirmed all the things that Isaiah spoke about, especially when it comes to, you know, the prophetic message, the prophetic implications regarding the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, and all the things that happened, of course, during that time. Of course, he was the son of Amos, and he prophesied in Jerusalem in the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, of course, and we hear a few of the stories about Hezekiah and the experiences that he had, and calling upon the Lord, of course, and Lord delivering him miraculously. These were kings of Judah, and he was born in 760 B.C. His call came in the year that Uzziah died, and you read that in chapter 6 in Isaiah's vision of God. And he says, I'm done, right? I'm undone. and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But he had that vision of the Lord. And his ministry lasted approximately 40 years, contemporaries of Hosea and Amos. And this was, of course, when the northern kingdom, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah, you know, they were divided earlier in time. And the theme is about judgment and redemption that we'll read. And first, Isaiah accuses God's people of sin, rebelling against the one who made them and redeemed them. And secondly, we'll see where Isaiah instructed the sinners to reform their ways and act obediently, right? And oftentimes we think of reform, well, you can try to reform, but that's an outward thing. What they needed to have is a change of heart. And only God can change that and transform that. Thirdly, Isaiah announced God's judgment on the people because of their sin. And that's difficult. You know, oftentimes we think, oh, prophets had a, you know, cool time and they were called of God and they did, you know, great things, but they suffered. To be a prophet in those days, you know, one suffered. I mean, oftentimes you hear those that say, oh, prophet so-and-so, and we have the apostle so-and-so. You know what? You look at the life of the prophets and the apostles, they suffered. They carried about them the dying of the Lord, Jesus, always. What? The carrying? I mean, they were always like sheep counted to the slaughter. And it was really them saying, it's not about me, it's about you, Jesus, and whatever happens, if I die, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm serving you, obviously being led of the Spirit and doing the things in the Spirit. He has our time. Finally, God revealed his future restoration of the people, or at least of the faithful remnant that survived the judgment. So Isaiah foresaw both judgment on the nations, that's chapter 30 or 13 through 23, and then a future turning of the nations to God in, you know, the first second chapter, actually, 1 verses 1 through 4. And oftentimes the book of Isaiah is referred to, you know, 39 and 27, two parts to the book. And chapter 1 through 39 emphasizes just the fact of the sin of the people of God and a call to repentance and, of course, that there would be judgment. Second part is chapters 40 through 66, in many ways a new beginning, but emphasizes the hope of restoration. And what I've entitled tonight's message is The Everlasting God and You. God, who's the creator of heavens and earth, as we'll see, everything that we know, visible and invisible, visible and invisible, he made it all. He created it all. The God who spans the, you know, universe, and he spoke it into existence, yet he came here to walk among us. And not only that, but to work in us and come to live in us. That's amazing. I stand in awe of that when I realize that and meditate on that as I wait upon the Lord and meditate in his word. Give him time to really minister to me. And I think as we read this, hopefully we'll understand that that's what God's calling each one of us to do, and calling the people of God here in Judah and at one time Israel to come back to him and to continue with him, to be able to do the work that he's called each one of us to do. And I know that, you know, in a country so, prosperous as the United States, at least how it's been for so many years, I know that things that, like in the economy are kind of volatile right now. We don't know. But really, we have had a great ride, haven't we, here in the United States, it's in terms of the prosperity. Now, spiritually speaking, there's been times of revival. And boy, we're needing one badly now, right? And you know where God starts his revival? It starts it within the church and the heart of his people. If we'll repent, we'll turn back to him. And so I've called this again the Everlasting God in You. And the word or the name Isaiah means the Lord is salvation or the Lord saves. And it's directly quoted over 65 times in the New Testament, and it covers the period 74 to 586 BC. A little bit of background there. Another way to look at the timing of Isaiah in the first chapters 1 through 39, he addresses Israel when it was confronting Assyrian invasions during the second half of the 6th century BC. The second part, if you will, are chapters 40 through 55, speak to the discouraged exiles in Babylon in the first half of the 6th century BC. And then the third part is chapters 56 through 66, address the controversies that surround the post-exilic community in the second half of the 6th century. So a little picture there. But some of the themes that you'll hear over and over if you study 66 books in Isaiah, right? I think Pastor Scott covered those years ago. Maybe he'll do another round before the Lord comes, right? I don't know. It'll be possible. So it's God, the Holy One of Israel, from the beginning to the end of the book. Trust and confidence in God, number two. Three, God versus idols. If you know anything about, you know, Judah and Israel's history, you know, the northern kingdom really didn't have any good kings. The southern kingdom, Judah, had bad kings. Then one would come up every so often and reform, you know, turn down the idols and all the high places. And sometimes they left the high places, didn't eradicate everything. And so you see that people would be influenced by God's people would be influenced by the people around them. For ill and for sinful practices and idolatry and so on. But you see also a common theme is the Messiah and the suffering servant, as we see in various chapters, you know, 9, 7, chapter 7 and 9, and then, of course, in 53, the suffering servant, Jesus, who was bruised for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. So we see Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of those prophecies there. And of course, he is the fulfillment of the expectation of the future king and the suffering servant that we see then in the Gospels. And then that was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. And that was what he proclaimed, was repentance of sins, that Jesus is the ransom for us and to redeem our souls, and that he was crucified, but that he rose from the dead. And you see that in the book of Acts and thereon. I mean, that's what was preached. Without that, I mean, you know, our faith is in vain, as Paul would say. But so we look at Isaiah chapter 40. You know, we start with comfort. Yes, comfort my people. Verse 1. He says your God, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And what we see here is the comfort for Jerusalem after a time of chastening. And, you know, isn't that speak to us when we have gone astray, that there will be a time of chastening? Every child that God, you know, the Lord receives, he chastens. He scourges, he says, if you read on there in Hebrews chapter 12. And so it is to draw us back to him, as so often you've heard. If you're not sensing any conviction or any discipline in your life, you know, for sins or waywardness, then you may want to start trembling a bit because you may not be a child of God. You know, I think when those that walk in that kind of a situation, you know, I don't judge them or I don't condemn them, but I certainly communicate to them that they have no assurance if they're walking in sin. And so our job is, I think, to lovingly come alongside and encourage them back to the Lord and abide in him and have that assurance that Jesus Christ offers us in him, not in our waywardness and sin. And so we see comfort for Jerusalem after chastening. And in verse 3, he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And this is one of those passages where it prophesies, you know, the forerunner, right, making way, the way ready for Jesus, the Messiah coming. And so we have one, a calling forth. That crying really is a crying forth, a proclamation of the Lord's coming. Not only for them and an expectation that the Lord would come, but also prophetically of the Messiah, Jesus. In verse 6, we look at the contrast of man's frailty and brevity compared to what we have in God's eternal word. And he says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And again, it just speaks of how frail man is and how brief, really, our life is here. You know, I just did a funeral the other day, and it seems like at those funerals, we're reminded how quick and how fast life passes. This sister in the Lord lived to be 90 years here, but she was ready, and she had fought the good fight, you know, as she put in her the pamphlet that they shared. And, you know, it's good to read passages like this to remember and to remind us how frail we really are and how brief and temporal this life is. And the older that I get, I'm sure that many of us here, maybe you young folk here, where are they? they're over in the college and career group, right? But you know what? There is no promise of tomorrow. By God's grace, each one of us is here because his breath, you know, he's given us life, his spirit, of course, and he is the one that sustains us. And if we walk through this life with that attitude, you know, that God is the one who sustains us. He's the one that, you know, keeps things together in our life. Then we're going to just grow and do the things that he's called us to do as long as we're here, as long as you and I are here and have breath. But yet he says that the word of our God stands forever. Peter repeats this, and other scriptures repeat that the word of God stands forever. What did Jesus say? You know, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, one tittle, even the smallest little, you know, letters or marks in the Hebrew alphabet will pass those words. And so I want to stand on something that's eternal, and that's God's word. And we'll see that theme throughout here and in the word, and then even Isaiah later in chapter 66, you know, the man that he will look upon, you know, that comes with a contrite heart, he says, is the one that trembles at his word. When we realize, when we read his word, God speaks to us, and we see the greatness of God, the awesomeness of God, as we're going to read here in just in these future passages in chapter 40, which I'm kind of doing an overview, and we could break each one down and probably go into depth, but I think for tonight, this is what we would do. And then he says then in verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And you know, notice that it says, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. I mean, who's that speaking of? Isn't that a wonderful passage to the deity of Jesus? He is the coming shepherd that brings the good tidings, which are good news, right? And that comes out of Zion now, that word, and Jerusalem. He says, behold your God, the Lord. And they were to proclaim that message. They were to proclaim that good news out of Zion or out of Jerusalem. And he then goes on to say about God in terms of being the one over creation and the consummate counselor, I like to refer it as. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? And he says, or as his counselor has taught him. Who? The Spirit here now. This is interesting, and I was reading this. I hadn't noticed it before, but when he talks about God in the passage before, he's talking about the shepherd. So God's our shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd, right? And we see here that who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor of the Spirit, has taught him. Who, with whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? None, of course. And he is the not only consummate counselor here, but in chapter 9, if I'm not mistaken, or chapter 7, actually, of Isaiah, he refers to the Messiah. I want to make sure I got the right passage. Actually, it's chapter 9, where he says in 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Some versions have Wonderful and Counselor. Of course, both he's wonderful and he's counselor, but I think he's the Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And so we see that he is. You want counsel? Let's go to our Wonderful Counselor. And I often think of, you know, somebody looking to find counsel. You know, I need counseling, or I need some kind of advice. And, you know, they'll call the church, or they'll come up and maybe talk to one of us here, or one of you, brother in Christ. And certainly we want to give godly counsel. But oftentimes, we need to be looking not to somebody else to give us that, but we need to be looking to our Wonderful Counselor, number one. And I often hear this from the pulpit. And the question is, to those who are wanting counsel, have you prayed about this? And have you, you know, what have you read in from God's Word about your situation? And, you know, if we look to God's Word, he'll give us wisdom. He'll give us guidance. If we ask him for wisdom, what did he say? He'll give us wisdom. And we keep on asking, of course, because he wants us close to him, to trust him, and that he will do that. So that's our Wonderful Counselor that we continually turn to, right? In verse 15, he says, behold, the nations are as a bucket, or as a drop in a bucket. Not a bucket, they're as like a drop. And it's interesting how this passage flows, or these few verses, it's kind of in diminishing form, where he says they're counted as a drop in the bucket, and then it says they're counted as the small dust on scales. I wonder what's lighter, a drop in a bucket or dust on the scales? And then he says, look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted. Okay, so now that it's first a drop, then it's dust, now they're nothing. And then the last part here, it says, they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Less than nothing. And so, any comparisons that anybody makes, you know, to God are really fruitless and foolish, and they have no foundation if they knew and they know who the Lord of all creation is. And I think you look at nations now and what's happening and how many are moving into position that they want to either band together against God's people, or they want to come into power for their beliefs and their reasons. We could look at all the different nations right now, but you know what? All that, we don't want to keep our eyes on those nations. We want to keep our eyes on the Lord, because before Him, they're counted as nothing. And their plans are really not going to come to fruition. But when we look to God's Word, we know His plan. That's the beauty of those that believe in Christ, believe in God, believe in His Word. We have those promises. And you know what? That gives us assurance. That gives us hope. That gives us peace. Even though the world may be falling apart, you know, as they say, what's this world coming to? Well, it's coming to an end. But for us, we know the story. We know the end. And it's a wonderful, marvelous story. New heavens and new earth. And where righteousness dwells. And we're looking to that kingdom to be established here when Jesus comes back, of course, and we'll come back with Him. And so we look then to verse 18, where I think we address the idea that comparisons are fruitless and foolish, and that we see that here in verse 18 on, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Obviously, there were some people who had more money than others. They made theirs out of gold or covered it with gold, made this image, and others had to choose a tree. You know, some redwood maybe, right? I think that isn't that one that root rot won't get to it, or bugs won't get into it, or anyway, I don't know that they had that then. But he was speaking to the whole idea of the idolatry that was going on during that time. And we see next in verse 21, and maybe before we go there, you know, there are those things that I think influence us here today. I mean, we have so much available to us through the media, right? And anything can be used for good, whether it be the internet, television, even sports. I mean, what's wrong with sports, right? Watch a game or two on Sunday, and that was years ago. Now you can watch it 24/7. You can go from the football to basketball to soccer to fighting to whatever. It's there. And, you know, whether it's that or our own involvement in activities, those things that can become a priority or more important, or we forget. It's very easy to fade and to move away from God, drift, if you will. And I think this is what was probably happening to the people. I mean, they were prosperous in many ways, and it seems like when you come out of a place of trial and difficulty, and then you get to this place of prosperity, and it's kind of like, we're fine, we're good. You know, nothing wrong. That kind of, I think, a life can create a place of complacency and indifference. And I think we need to regularly do a heart check to see where we're at with that. And so that was part of their problem, of course. And in verse 21, he says, have you not known? Do you not know this? Are you not aware of this? He says, have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. And this was written, you know, 700 years approximately before Christ, and even 2,000 plus years, of course, before evolution, and even before they discovered, who was it, Christopher Columbus, and found out that their earth wasn't flat. In the scripture right here, you know, God sits over the sphere of the earth. and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. You ever thought of that? God, the everlasting God, is out there in the heavens. I was talking with an atheist this weekend, past weekend. We were sharing the gospel in San Diego. And he came, and yet he said, I don't believe in God. You know, and there were some reasons for it. He had his parents had bad experiences as believers, etc. And were in the church and had medical conditions. And when his mother died, and then shortly thereafter, father died. His father had told him, you know, you can believe what you want, whether you want to believe in God or not. His father was very bitter because he had prayed that to God that he would keep his wife alive for one more year. But because that didn't happen, he just got very bitter and really forgot about God. And his son, I think, picked up on that. And he's now older than I am, and I'm talking with him. But I asked him the question, you know, I began asking him some questions. What do you think about, you know, DNA and how it's programmed and the DNA strand? Do you understand it? How complex and how the design is there? And if you look at the universe, there is a design there. How do you respond to that? And obviously his heart had been hurt in many ways. And we get the opportunity to share with a lot of folks like that, whether it be an atheist or anybody else. But here we see where Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? And sometimes it's for us to ask them these questions. And it's like they've forgotten about this and forgotten about God. And he says that its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Getting back to that idea of, you know, sometimes I think of, man, I'm so small. I'm a nothing here compared to God. You know, I'm we're less than nothing, you know. But when I begin to read and understand how God, you know, has care for each one of us, it just amazes me. And sometimes I'm just in awe of God, the eternal God. Which we'll see in just a moment, has concern for you. And that's why he was willing to come on this earth, take on flesh, and minister to humanity, really redeem humanity, right? And so we see that we consider the one who sits about the circle of the earth, he oversees all. He is a sovereign God. He's over everything. So regardless of where you find yourself and what situation. And, you know, as I looked at this, I was thinking of a couple of brothers, one brother and one sister in Christ. And we happened to be coming out of Sprouts yesterday, and brother's wife had expressed that, you know, her husband was not doing well and was dealing with severe migraine headaches, and he just didn't know what to do. They had gone to doctors, they had spent, you know, money, etc., all these things, you know the story. And you know, I was just listening, Alma and I were just listening to her, and then I offered just to pray. What else could we do? We could pray, and I just called upon the everlasting God, the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth. And encouraged her, for her husband and her, to continue to call out for him and to wait on the Lord, to wait on the Lord. We're going to look at that we'll get to that passage here in just a few moments, and what that all means. You know, the question really comes up is, how long do I wait? Well, the Lord's the one who controls that, right? The Word says that our times are in his hands. And he says, scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely, or I should say, let me back it up to verse 22, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall they stalk their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. You look any of the despots that we've seen over history, where are they? They're gone. And any you see now, or wicked rulers, whatever, they will be gone as well. And we see then in verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his power and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Again, a reminder of who created heaven and earth, who put every star in its place. Of course, he calls each one of those by name. That's the God that I serve. That's, you know, the God that you serve and the God that we know, and that we can call on him and he'll hear us. And so we consider the creator of the host of heavens, and he's the commander of the host of the armies of heaven as well. And to finish up in this last passage, this is one passage that I continually turn to. In the light of what I have read here, this is a passage that we should almost take to memory. And he starts with verse 27, says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. And, you know, when I read that and I see that, it's oftentimes we may think God doesn't care. You know, he's nowhere to be found. He's not in my life. The things that I've heard about God, maybe misrepresentations for that individual, but they maybe have heard the word, maybe seen, read themselves, but as this individual here, or Jacob, the people, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know my plight. He doesn't know my situation. And it says, and my just claim is passed over by my God. He's not there. I can't connect with him. I don't feel anything. I don't see anything. But then here, Isaiah says, have you not known? You never heard this? Have you not heard or are aware of this? He says, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Of course, how is God going to faint? He's the creator. He's the where it says here that he is the everlasting God. I like that word that speaks of, when it says everlasting, it speaks to the whole idea of the vanishing point. You look out into the horizon, and you can't go beyond that. Well, everlasting, he's beyond that. And that's what that means. And he says, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And, you know, we've been studying the Proverbs, right? And so, you know, whoever gets wisdom, he gets understanding. No matter what your situation is, if it's a financial situation, if it's a relational, if it's a, it's an employment situation, and we need understanding, we need wisdom, we can go to the one who is, his understanding is unsearchable, meaning he can't be found out. He is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. He knows it all, and that's who we can go to daily. And without, as the word says, pray without ceasing. We can connect with our God throughout the day. You know, oftentimes we're sharing with, our Muslim neighbor or anyone else, and they oftentimes they ask us, oh, well, we pray five times a day. How many times do you pray? We're to pray without ceasing. We're constantly having the communication with our God, whether it's breakfast, whether it's on the way out, whether it's, you know, at lunch or with a friend or on the phone, maybe somebody needs prayer. As I mentioned, we were coming out of Sprouts the other day, and right there was an opportunity to pray. And so we call upon the Lord. because his understanding is unsearchable. And as we were praying for the sister, you know, for her husband yesterday, she was asking over and over. She said, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. Well, let's pray, because God says if you lack wisdom, you know, pray and ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to you liberally and without reproach to those who ask in faith. Now, if we ask today and then tomorrow we don't get an answer, what do we do? Well, he didn't answer, or do I pray again and ask again tomorrow? How about 1 week? How about 2 weeks? How about 3 weeks? How about now 3 months? How about 3 years? And I kept thinking about that last night. I don't know how long this brother had been suffering from his migraines, and I don't know how long maybe some of you have been suffering with something. I know that, you know, in my own family, my wife has been suffering some things for a while. And what do we make of it? Sometimes it's God has a plan and a purpose. We know that. Sometimes it's, you know, God will show. God's faithful. But I was reading that a couple of things on suffering. It says, a Christian is like a tea bag. Not much good until it has gone through hot water. Right? You've heard that one before. And then another one, not quite as considerate here. The following quotation is from a Christian man who has been an invalid all his life, or who had been an invalid all his life. One of those lonely and obscure people who live in constant pain, who do not know what it means to be able to use their physical body in a way, in any way, without pain or suffering. And oftentimes, you know, when I hear Joni Erickson Tada, you hear of sometimes the things that she's gone to, and she says over and over, I would not change anything, because the ways that she has seen the Lord work in her life and the things that he has shown her through her suffering. And then he says, loneliness is not a thing of itself, not an evil sent to rob us. I'm sorry, let me back it up here. He says he was living in constant pain. Who do not know what it means to be able to use their physical body in any way without pain and suffering. Loneliness is not a thing of itself, not an evil sent to rob us of the joys of life. Loneliness, loss, pain, sorrow, these are disciplines, God's gifts to drive us to this, to his very heart. Now, that's a different perspective. I mean, I could never say that to this individual or somebody who's hurting. Now, if it comes from their lips, it's like, wow, I need to pay attention. And he says, to increase our capacity for him, to sharpen our sensitivities and understanding, to temper our spiritual lives so that they may become channels of his mercy to others and to bear fruit for his kingdom. But these disciplines must be seized upon and used, not thwarted. They must not be seen as excuses for living in the shadow of half lives, but as messengers, however painful, to bring our souls into vital contact with the living God, that our lives may be filled to overflowing with himself in ways that may perhaps be impossible to those who know less of life's darkness. And the last little account here I'd like to share is from The Hiding Place. Some of you know Corrie Ten Boom. And it says, from The Hiding Place, there is a scene set in the Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy are there, along with 10,000 other women in horrible, degrading, hideous conditions. They are gathered with some of the women in the barracks in the midst of the beds, cold and hungry and lice-ridden, and Betsy is leading a Bible class. One of the other women calls out derisively from her bunk and mocks their worship of God. They fall into conversation, and this woman says what so frequently is flung at Christians. If God is such a good God, why does he allow this kind of suffering? Dramatically, she tears off the bandages and old rags that bind her hands, displaying her broken, mangled fingers, and says, I'm the first violinist of the symphony orchestra. Did your God will this? Wow. For a moment, no one answers. Then Corrie ten Boom steps to the side of her sister and says, "We can't answer that question. All we know is that our God came to this earth, became one of us, he suffered with us, and was crucified and died. He rose," I'm adding that part, "and he rose from the dead, and that he did it for love." And that was enough for Corrie ten Boom. And that's enough for many. Only God can give us more and add to that. And, you know, as I think of those words, these are the first words that came to mind. It says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," and Paul was one who was well acquainted with pain, right? He says, "which is for a moment." And we're thinking, I've been sick for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. How about Joni Tada Erickson or others? You know, Nabil Qureshi, who just passed on. And if anybody know him, he's an ex-Muslim converted to Christianity by the grace of God over a time of about 5 years, and came to be one of, you know, the strongest voices, apologists, going on to Ravi Zacharias Ministries, and has made a huge impact, not only in just throughout the world for Christ, but even, of course, my life in hearing his testimony. But he went through some serious pain and suffering before he went to be with the Lord. But he has left a legacy. He left the gospel. It's going out through. You go on the YouTube, and you'll see his teachings, his dealings. And it was always with grace, and it was always with love. But he never backed off on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and that's the kind of example that I look to, and that moves me and reminds me. For as even Paul said, "For I consider," in Romans 8:18, "for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we know that all things work for good for those that are called," you know, for those that are that love God and that are called according to his purpose. Now, those words I could not probably share with somebody who has just gone through, you know, stomach surgery and, you know, from stomach cancer. But they can say those words. And he always says, "I don't understand all this, but I'm trusting God." I'm just amazing. Looking at his blogs, and he would be sharing and updating them, talking about Nabil Qureshi. And what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? They're easy to quote. These words, these passages are good verses, but they're very true. And only when we're experiencing that pain that we will understand fully, more fully, I should say, what they mean. And it's a reminder to us, and it's a reminder to me, that as I see this world and experience pain and suffering around me, or, you know, if I am sleepless for two nights with back pain, you know, because it's so painful, and remember those maybe who have not two nights, but how about 2 years or longer? You know, eternity seems a lot closer, and maybe I want to go there. I'm looking more forward to it. I'm more expectantly looking or confidently looking forward to that. But you know what? Even in that, this time, God has a purpose for us to be here, even to shine through you and through me. And so we see that he gives power to the weak. You can be translated power or strength to the weak. And I tell you, I'm going to this passage more often than way in the past, in the last probably couple of years, you know, for a number of different reasons. As we get older, maybe we don't have as much the energy, etc. But I look to that and I call upon the everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth. You give power to the weak. Lord, I come to you and I confess to you, I am weak. I want to go out. I want to do this work. But Lord, I need you. I need you to give me the strength to do it. And you know what? God does it every time. Maybe I may have to, as we'll read, wait. I need to go to him and wait. And what does that mean? It's going to be really important that we understand this. It says, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Again, the idea that, are you desperate for God? Have you ever told him, or do you realize that truly you are desperate for God? If you don't think that you're not desperate for God, or yeah, I'm calling upon, I need you. Yes, you know, I do need you. I acknowledge that. But realize how desperate you are. If you realize that, meditate, think about that tonight. And you call upon God and ask him because you need him immensely, then he'll fill you. You know, all we have to do is ask him for the Spirit, right? And what is that Spirit? The Spirit of God. He says he will come upon us with power, dunamis, that word we often hear, to give us what we need to go through our circumstance and our situation. And he does increase strength. He says, even the youth shall fall and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I see a lot of young guys with a lot of strength and vigor and jumping around and so on. It's like, oh, wow, I remember I used to do that. But you know what? When it comes to the most important things, I think because of a little experience and maturity, and trials and refinement and purifying and stripping away of the flesh, you become to have a more of a reliance on the Lord. And I think that's where we as young and some of our younger believers sometimes falter in that area. But that's where we can come along to encourage them, right? That's what we're there for, and pray for them and disciple them, and so that they can too go to the Lord. And learn to, as it says here, wait on the Lord. And I'd like to talk just a little bit on this, and then we'll wrap it up. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? That's an interesting word. And wait means, has a couple of different meanings. From Strong's, I looked at that. And it says, to bind together. When you think of waiting, you think of, okay, I'm waiting in the doctor's office, or I'm waiting for my meal at the restaurant, or I'm waiting for the commercial to get over, or there's a time frame, right? And where you're anticipating something. And so when it comes to waiting on the Lord, I like this. You're looking for something. I think you come to God in prayer in expectation. You come to God's word in expectation. I think that's what waiting, coming, looking for God. But this word says in Strong's to bind together. I like that part of the description because I want to be bound up in Jesus. I want to be tied closely to him. And in John 15, he talks about, he being the true vine and we're the branches. And, without him, we can do nothing. And he wants to prune us at times so that we can bear more fruit. And I think that as we wait upon him, I think his job is easier, as we look to him to do that and to gather together. So we wait on the Lord, meaning I'm gathering together. The Lord's always there. I want to gather to him. So that's where I'm going to wait on the Lord. And look patiently, expectantly. It may be in quietness, but I think it's not doing nothing. Waiting, I think, is praising. We know about prayer where we'll worship, we'll praise, we'll bring our petitions before the Lord. All these things are good. And I have a little prayer guide, if you will, where I just put names down of people that I know here at the church and the church serve in the church and people that I've run into, and I'll pray for them. So I always have something that I can pray about. and be thankful for, like tonight we were just talking about, just being thankful, as well as, supplications, intercessions for one another, interceding for one another. And so for waiting, we always want to have the Word of God open, because you know how we communicate with God is through our prayer, right? Calling upon Him, praising Him, and sometimes we'll just be thanking Him and waiting upon Him. As we open His Word, He, the one, will speak to us. As we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, to guide us, to illuminate us, we open the Word. There was one time I'm feeling heavy. Just probably at times, you will all encounter some difficulty or challenge or, stressful situation. And I opened up the book of Psalms. And I said, Lord, I need a word from You. I need You now. I'm coming to You humbly and, just committing my time to Him. And I'm reading chapter 1. It's beautiful. Okay, chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, 5. And I'm still calling upon the Lord. It wasn't until I got to chapter 19 that something spoke to my heart. And I think the Lord uses time, that time, to show us, to speak to us, to move us, and to remind us how much truly He wants to be in our life. And anything worth, that's important, that is valuable, is going to be worth our drawing close to it or looking close to it, right, or wanting it. And so, how long do we wait? Well, I got to work at 8 in the morning, so, I have to get up a certain hour. I only have so much time. I know for me, that's between you and the Lord, obviously. And, there's work to be done, whether it's your employment, whether it's ministry. I mean, really, that's your mission field, right? They say oftentimes your place of employment is really just it's your mission field. God is providing for you not only to work, and minister to folks there through your example and through word at times, but that's what He is financing you to be able to do the work of the ministry. And not just the ministry here, equipping the body, and encouraging one another, fellowship, but it's to get the word out. It's to get the word out, the gospel out, the Great Commission. And He says that those who wait on the Lord shall, that's the promise, and I'm going over a little bit. He says, shall renew their strength. That's a promise. And so I call upon the Lord. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if anybody asks the Spirit, that He'll give him the Spirit. I ask every day, and then there are times during the day, Lord, I need a fresh filling of Your Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says that continually be filled with the Spirit. Lord, fill me. Come upon me. I need that refilling and touching of Your Spirit. I'm weak. I'm tired. I'm desperate for You, Lord. We need You now. And He will renew your strength, meaning be able to go forward, to grow up. There's a couple of words here that I like. It's to sprout. Like a plant that's buried. Sometimes we feel buried by the things that we're dealing with in our life. To sprout up and to strike through, get through, have a breakthrough, if you will. And so many times we need that. We need that strength to empower us. And there's a few other verses here that I like, that is 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10. But the main portion of that verse, it talks about that His grace is sufficient for us in our situation. Paul had asked, that God would take away that thorn in the flesh. What sickness, what illness, what trial, what was that? We don't know. But it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. So he wouldn't get too exalted, right? And so he looks to the Lord. The Lord tells him, my grace is sufficient for you. He'll provide for everything that we need in our weakness. Because he says, in that weakness, His strength is perfected. See, those are the things that I see that when we call upon the Lord, He shall renew our strength. And then to finish up here, he says, we shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. I like this picture of the eagle, and we'll finish up with this. Almost. You know, the eagle, the wingspan is about 7 feet, anywhere from 6 to 7.5 feet, if you know anything about eagles. It's a beautiful, you know, bird to behold, right? And, you know, at times if they're going downward, you know, through their flight, they'll go up to even 100 miles an hour, I understand. But they'll be gliding along. They could glide along at 40. Pound for pound, an eagle's wing is stronger than a wing of an airplane, it's been said. Can reach great heights, reach up, and can climb to even 10,000 feet and soar. Soar for hours. Boy, I want to be like that eagle. You know. And one day we will fly, right? When Jesus comes for us, we'll meet him in the air. But for now, he wants us to trust him and to wait upon him, take in of his word, and he will nourish us. He will strengthen us through that time of, you know, receiving that meal, that bread of life that Jesus is, and the bread of the word, and that milk of the word, where we might sprout and grow in those areas that he wants us to. And they shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And I'll, to close, you know, we do outreach every week, and you know, on Fridays, and then other days, sometimes more than that. And then there's any opportunities that we have during the week. And it seems like when Friday comes around, it's like Friday we should be looking forward, or I should, and I am. I do look forward to Friday. But then there's sometimes I feel so heavy and overwhelmed. It's like, wow, if it was for that, I wouldn't be going out to doing outreach. But I know that I wait on the Lord. I look to him. I look to his word. And you know what? He renews my strength. And then when we go and we do that outreach 3 hours later, we are all like rejuvenated. And we're like in awe of what the Lord does. You know, as we even go, many of us, we work 8-hour days. And I know some work more physical type of work. And they go out there and just said, I am so glad I came. And this psalm, I think, speaks to, at times I'll go there and I'll just be amazed at how God touches me and touches you. In Psalm 92:10, it says, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. And then he says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age, and they shall be fresh or full of sap and flourishing and green to declare that the Lord is upright. And that's what we want to be doing, declaring the Lord that he is holy, that he is our rock. There's no unrighteousness in him, and that he loves you and he wants to be part of your life. That's the God that we serve, the everlasting God. And that's the everlasting God and you and me, of course, that we can call upon and that he will renew our strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is a wonderful word to hear, which many maybe hear, but they forget. We forget so easily, Lord. And that maybe it's like we didn't know because it's so easy to fade away. But Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and that's why we're here, is to hear from you, the wonderful counselor, the words of encouragement, of exhortation, edification, of warning, of course, but more than anything, a word that draws us with your love and by your spirit. So bless each one of my brothers and sisters tonight, Lord, and we look forward to the time that we'll have with family and thanks, time of continual thanksgiving. And even tomorrow, Lord, with family members, that we might be light and salt among them and to bless them and to share of your good love with them. So we thank you again for tonight, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.